All right, well, today we're going to go back to the book of Ephesians. We've been looking at the book of Ephesians for a little while last fall. We went through the first four chapters, and we kind of interspersed it with stories that illustrated the different points of the book of Ephesians. Ephesians is in the New Testament of the Bible. It was a letter that was written to people that lived in the city of Ephesus. Therefore, they were called Ephesians. I'm not sure what people living in the city of Hartford are called. Are they Hartfordites? Hartfordites. My favorite is like Rockville. I call them Rockvillians. But Hartfordites, okay? What do you call people from Bolton? Boltonites? And what about Manchester? No. We don't know what Manchester is. We don't call them anything. But Boltonites, Hartfordites. All right, so if Paul was writing a letter to us, he'd be like, Hartfordites. And that would look kind of weird to everybody except from Hartford. Like, oh, we're Hartfordite. So Ephesians is just the people that lived in the city of Ephesus. And so we're going to go to chapter 6 today, chapter 6, verse 10. And we skipped over chapter 5. I commend it to your reading. It's a good chapter. It's a chapter about how we should get along in unity and mutual respect with people in our family, with each other, and just in our day-to-day lives. But we're going to come and we're going to touch Ephesians today because it's the final section of Paul's message to the Ephesians. And it's a very specific and interesting type of speech that's used. It's a type of speech that might be used in a court of law or in a debate when someone's persuading. And you come to the end, and in this end part, you want to summarize everything that's happened before. So in the book of Ephesians, he's going to hit on these themes that he said before, which we remember, all of us, right, of course, even though it was months ago, that we have been blessed by God, chosen by God, adopted into his family, received grace and salvation by faith alone, that God's love is for everyone, that Paul wants us to know how great God's love is, that we would come together in community and unity, and how should we live with each other in maturity and mutual respect. And all of these themes are going to get summed up. And then you want to give this emotional call to action. And there's a Latin word for this type of speech, and it's going to come up on the screen here. And I had a hard time pronouncing this word, so I went to Google, because you can just Google everything, right? And I said, how do you pronounce that? Perorat? And all the people on Google had an Italian accent, so then I was able to get it. So excuse my accent, but it helps me say this. Peratorio. It's fun. Go ahead, try it. Peratorio. Oh, yeah, come on, everybody. It's fun. Peratorio. It kind of tingles your lips a little bit, doesn't it? So a peratorio is this speech that's intended to summarize everything that I've said and make an emotional call to action. And immediately what I think of, especially because this is Super Bowl Sunday, is I think of speeches that coaches give, right? Coaches today on each team are going to sum up everything that they've taught, and they're going to try to inspire the people to action, right? Or when there's a battle and the leader of the battle comes out, he's going to sum up everything they've learned. He's going to inspire the people to action. And of course, these are our favorite parts of the movies, right? So I was trying to find a speech that I thought could like illustrate this and like be a cool inspirational video clip. And I couldn't just settle on one speech. So I found this is 40 inspirational speeches in 2 minutes. Okay, so here we go. And then I'm gonna have to start it over because stop it. Alright, where's our sound? Uh-oh. Crank it.
We will run! And we will live.
Shame on you.
This could be the greatest night of our lives. But you're gonna let it be the worst.
And I guarantee you, we won't go by in your life. You won't regret walking out, letting them get the best of you.
Well. I'm not going home.
We've got too far!
And I'm going to stay right here and fight for this lost cause.
A day may come when the courage of men fails.
But it is not this day.
The line must be drawn here. This far, no farther.
I'm not saying it's going to be easy.
You're going to work harder than you ever worked before.
But that's fine. We'll just get tougher with it.
A person grits his teeth and shows real determination.
Failure is not an option.
That's how winning is done.
Believe me when I say
we can break this army here.
And win just one for the giver.
But I say to you, what every warrior has known since the beginning of time,
you've got to get mad.
I mean plumb mad dog me.
If you would be free men, then you must
fight to fulfill that promise. Let us
cut out their living guts
1 inch at a time.
And they will know what we can do.
Let no man forget how menacing we are. We are lions.
Like a big bear, man.
This is your time. Seize the day. Never surrender.
Victory or death.
Bitch, Bishop.
Lord, tell Owen that they may take your wife, but they'll never take our Independence Day.
Inspiring, huh? That's what this passage is all about. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Let's read this together. This is exactly what Paul is intending for those people and for us today to do, is to be inspired to action. He says, finally, here's my closing argument to you. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so when that day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me that whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly, as I should. And before I go on, I think we should heed that admonition right now. Lord, I pray that in this moment, today, in the proclamation of the word, that your power would go forth, that your Holy Spirit would encourage and convict. Lord God, that we would be transformed and changed, that we would not leave today the same way we came in, but we would go out, women and men, inspired to carry the good news everywhere we go. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. So three things I believe that this passage teaches us: to prepare, to pray, and to proclaim. It talks about how we need to prepare, because the Christian life is a life of action. It's not a life of sitting around. It's not a life of study. It's ultimately a life of action. It's lived out and shown by what we do, by what we say, not by what we study, by what we read, what we believe, but when we actually go out and do something, that's what makes a difference. That's when it gets lived out. It's a call to action. We need to be prepared for that action, and then we need to pray, and then we need to proclaim the word of God. So how do we prepare? First of all, we need to understand that the devil is real, that we stand against the devil's schemes, that our real enemy is the devil. And Joyce did a wonderful job of opening up that verse to us last week, where the devil is tempting Jesus, where the devil comes in reality, in a real form, and tries to mess with the plans of Jesus. The devil is real. Now, we need to be honest about the devil. A lot of what we understand about the devil, even as Christians, comes not from the Bible, but from John Milton? Paradise Lost. Paradise Lost. John Milton's Paradise Lost. When I read that in high school, I'm like, wow, they're like describing Satan, like exactly like I've been taught about him. Then I went to the Bible and the verses weren't there. And I realized that in our Western culture, a lot of our ideas about Satan come from other literature. Now, Satan is mentioned throughout the Bible, but maybe not as much as you think. So we don't have time to do a whole study of Satan, but just enough to say that Satan is real and that the Bible affirms his reality from the beginning to the end. But some of the things we believe about Satan are inferred rather than explicitly explained in here. But we see from last week that Satan is real. He offers real temptations, at least in his own mind. He thinks he's offering real temptations to Christ to get him off track. The devil seeks to snare and to trap us and to get us off of our track. Okay, the devil is the father of lies. His main method is to spread lies that if we believe, change the way that we live. And then Jesus said he's like a thief that comes to seek. He seeks to kill and destroy. That's what he does. That's what his plan is. Is that he wants to hurt, he wants to kill, he wants to destroy. Everything God's working for, he is working against, okay? So first of all, we need to know that the devils are real, and he's our real enemy. But the next thing you need to know about the devil is that he's limited. We give the devil way too much credit. The devil can't be everywhere at once. Just think about that. Only God can. So the devil is not everywhere. In fact, most of us will not encounter the devil himself, right? Because I think the devil has more important places to be than walking around our streets on Halloween, if I can say that. Sorry, step on anybody's toes. Okay? But the devil is not everywhere we think the devil is. I think the devil is in places where evil is the greatest, where there are important moments in history, like Jesus about to begin his ministry. That's where the devil is going to be. And there is real evil and real deep, dark evil in this world. And I think that's where you'll find Satan. And some people will encounter Satan himself. But when we say that, what we're saying is we really encounter demonic beings, right? There are fallen angels that Satan has with him that are called demons. And so a lot of satanic activity is really just demons. But again, the demons are limited. You know, there's at least, according to some people's guesses, twice as many angels as there are demons. And God is in complete control and authority over Satan. Satan is limited. You know, Martin Luther King Jr. said, no lie can live forever, that the truth is much stronger than lies. There's a saying in Central America, no disease can live 100 years. People believe that they will find an end to the disease. And so we know that the devil is limited in scope and in time and in space. So don't give him more credit than he's really due. And I think that God is saying that we don't need to be afraid. We need to be aware, right? Be aware. Be on our guard. But there's no need to be afraid. Because not only is the devil limited, he's defeated. Jesus defeated him on the cross. Every weapon in his arsenal, sin that he would tempt us to sin was forgiven at the cross. Jesus said, it is finished. It's done. There's no more power that sin has over anybody that receives my forgiveness. And when Jesus rose from the dead, he said, that's it. What's the worst Satan can do to you is kill you. Well, now even if he kills you, you can say, so what? I'll be raised up even better than before. Amen. I have life in Jesus Christ. You can't touch me. You want to touch me with disease, with illness? Well, you know what? One day, it will all be healed. And that's the hope that we're looking for. But again, Satan comes to us and he's effective now because we don't see the completion yet. So he lies and says, that's not really true. That's not really true. There's no hope. This is it. It's all that there is. Death is the end. There's nothing else. That's a lie that we have to resist. Because Jesus' life and his resurrection and what he did proves otherwise. Proves that he is the truth. Second thing is that we need to know that not only is the devil real, he's limited, he's defeated. So why is he still running around? Well, I think he's like out on parole, thinking he still has something, but not realizing that his day is coming, right?
That's right.
And I also think he's still around because what? God wants to give us a real choice, right? And we have to have a real choice. If we're going to choose God, it needs to be a legitimate choice. So even though he's defeated, God allows this to happen. Because remember, Satan is under the authority of God. He's under the authority of Christ. And therefore, he is under the authority of every believer in Christ, okay? And I want to say that to you today. You don't have to be afraid if there is the devil or demonic oppression in your life. You have authority over it in Jesus' name. When I've had to deal with the situation, it's not very often. When I know it's real, it's when it happens just right away. If I'm with someone and they think they're demonically oppressed, and they don't submit right away to the name of Jesus, then probably something else is going on in their life. You know, there's probably some other kind of drama going on or whatever. Because, I mean, the truth is the truth. And even the devil has to submit to the truth. And throughout the Bible, you see the devil submitting to Christ and to those who know Christ. No questions asked. You know, that's the way it is. So you don't have to fear any evil. Understand that the devil is real, but don't give him too much due. Give him his due. But don't give him too much due. And then on the flip side, if that's our real enemy, if that's who we're fighting against, then what he's saying is our struggle is not against flesh and blood. And we need to remember that today, folks. If we're going to be the kind of followers of Christ that he wants us to be, is that our enemies are not people. Our enemies are not each other. We make enemies out of people, right? We make enemies out of each other. But he's saying that those aren't our enemies. In fact, those are the people that we're kind of there to help rescue out of the darkness, right? Jesus said to love your enemies. Paul said to love your enemies and pray for them and to bless them. It's one of the clearest commands that the Bible gives us, and yet it's the hardest one for us to live out, right? Because we need to love our enemies, and that is a difficult, difficult thing to do. In fact, love your enemies was the most quoted saying of Jesus outside of the Bible in the first 3 centuries A.D., like all the other writers in that area that weren't Christians, the most quoted thing of Jesus was love your enemies. Why? Because it stood out. It was different. This was something that they had not heard of before because they lived in a militaristic world. They lived in a Roman Empire where everything was done by force and by might and where the army had subdued and controlled much of the known world at that time, right? And we can get off as Christians if we think this language gives us an excuse to be militant. It doesn't. We're to be powerful, but we're not to be militant. I see us more as like well-armed, but the power of God behind us, peacekeepers. That in this world, we are there to help drag people out of the darkness and into the light. And to protect them and help them against Satan, against the true enemy, and not against each other. I don't know if it's possible, and I'm going to be honest, I don't know if it's possible to be a pacifist in this day and age, a complete pacifist, although I would like to, and maybe it is possible. But certainly I believe that Jesus says we should be people of peace. In fact, one of the armor is that we have feet that are fitted with the readiness of the gospel of peace, that we would proclaim peace wherever we go. And that's what we need to work for. God may have worked in certain ways at certain times back before Jesus came, okay? I'll give you that. God works in ways that he wants to work in certain places and certain times. But when Jesus died on the cross, and from that point on, I don't see any advocation of violence towards another human being, that God wants to work in that way any longer. Jesus says, it is finished. This work is finished, and a new covenant, a new era, a new way has become. Now, I'm not going to say that 100%, because I'm not a political genius, or I'm not, you know, an expert on all examples of war and examples of self-defense, you know, and so I'm not going to try to say that, but I do believe that Jesus calls us to be people of peace, and that we need to be people that promote peace as much as possible, okay? So we need to prepare by knowing the devil is real, he's our real enemy, and realizing that other people are not our enemies, that our so-called enemies are really people that we should love and bless, and we should fight for them, not against them, right? Does that make sense? We should fight for them and not against them. And then, wow, what a testimony that would be, right? If we started fighting the devil for them, started fighting the spiritual forces for them, instead of fighting against them, whoever they may be. Unless your theology tells you that there's someone that's so far beyond redemption, so far given to the evil that there's no hope. Until that point comes when you know that there's no hope for that person, you should be doing everything you can, right? To reach out and to send God's light to that person and pray that God would rescue them, right? Because some of us thought we were too far away. And some of us had other people that thought we were too far away from Christ. And we might have been there. Amen. Yeah, you and me know that loud, don't we? Amen. So how do we prepare? Well, we put on the armor of God. And when it comes to the armor of God, I want to spend a little time here, but I don't know why we get all caught up on the armor, because it's really just a part of this passage. There's so much more to it, okay? So I'm not going to maybe get to it as in depth as you want, but we can get into that at another time. Now, Paul uses two images. One, of course, is the Roman soldier. It was the Roman Empire. Everybody had soldiers in their town. Everybody knew what a Roman soldier looked like. Many of you have probably heard teachings on this that talk about comparing it to a Roman soldier. He's also using Jewish imagery. And I don't know if you know this, but hundreds and hundreds of years earlier in the book of Isaiah, God describes himself as wearing this armor. So because of the strong connection to the Jewish scriptures, we would say that this armor of God is really the armor that God provides. You could say that this is not something that man makes or that we can earn or buy or do ourselves. But you also might say that it is the character of God, or even really the presence of God himself. So what Paul is saying, again, he's summarizing what he said earlier, clothe yourself with compassion, clothe yourself with love and humility, clothe yourself. He's saying, put on these characteristics of God. In fact, he's really saying, put on the presence of God. So it's not the armor of God, it's really the presence of God. I want you to go with me to Isaiah. We're going to look at some verses in Isaiah that show the connection, and you'll see how similar the language is to what Paul is saying here in Ephesians. Okay? This is from Isaiah. Do you have the references? Because I know. That's all right. I'll give them to you. If you need them afterwards, email them to you. Righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness the sash around his waist. Okay, so he's talking about the belt and the sash. Okay, and by the way, that word belt means both of those things, a belt or a sash that you would wear. Next one from Isaiah, it says, how beautiful are the mountains of the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace. He says our feet should be fitted, right, with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. And that's what we're to proclaim, peace, good tidings, salvation. Our God reigns, to proclaim the peace of God. And remember, peace means shalom, the wholeness of God, the well-being of God, that everything is made right, everything is well. There's now peace between us and God. There's peace between us as people, that there is life and flourishing life. Not just a cease of violence, but like a growing, flourishing, thriving life. Okay? And then the next one. Says Isaiah, he will put righteousness as his breastplate and the helmet of salvation on his head, and to put on the garments of vengeance as he wraps himself in zeal as a cloak. So these are the righteous breastplate, the helmet of salvation. That's the Lord's armor. So the Lord is saying, when we're saying put on the armor of God, it's not just the armor that God provides you, it's actually his armor. Amen. He's like, here, take what I have. Take my characteristics. In fact, take my very presence and put it on you. Which is why we've been talking about practicing the presence of God. How important it is to realize that the presence of God through the Holy Spirit is with us. Right? So it's not only inside us, but it covers us from head to toe. Amen? That's from the helmet to the breastplate to the feet. From the belt to the shoes, right? To the shield. It's the presence of God in us and the presence of God that covers us from head to toe that should cause us to fear no evil. That should cause us to stand firm. That should cause us to be bold in what God has called us to do, right? And what are those things that are the characteristics of God? Well, it's truth. And isn't truth the very presence of God? Because Jesus said, I am the truth. I am the truth. The very presence of Jesus. And the word for belt can mean sash. So I'm not going to focus on the belt. I'm going to focus on the sash because I think Paul is intending more of that. And a sash is something you would wear that would kind of also show who you represented or where you came from or what your identity was. So when Paul says later on that I'm an ambassador in chains, he's doing a little play on words because ambassadors in those days would wear these sashes and the sashes would indicate who they were representing, whose name they were coming in. And Paul says, I'm an ambassador in the name of Jesus Christ. But instead of a nice sash, I'm wearing the chains. Imagine the chains and the sash. He kind of plays on the words a little bit there. And says, that's who I represent. And I've got the marks to show it. Because I've suffered and I've been persecuted for the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. The truth. The truth. We need to be people of the truth. For the truth will set us free. But the truth is Jesus Christ. It's his presence. What else do we have? We have the breastplate of righteousness. Again, we've learned throughout Ephesians that the righteousness does not come on our own. And the helmet of salvation, it's not something we can earn. It's not something we can do ourselves. It's not saying, okay, I just need to be better. I need to be better. No, it's saying God's righteousness is given to me. It's God's righteousness that I take on. Right? Because I can't do it on my own. It's a gift of God. And that when I learn how much God loves me, when I learn to live in the amazing love of God, and when that soaks my mind and my heart, then I know the right things to do. And I begin to live in a righteous way. But again, it's the life of Christ. That's the thing that I put on. It's the life of Christ and how he lived. And the helmet of salvation. And the gospel of peace. We already talked about being peacemakers. And how that is what we are to proclaim. And then he says, take up the shield of faith, right? And faith is important. This is where it's a bit of us and God. Because faith is what activates all of the truths that we've learned, right? Because I could say all of these things until I'm blue in the face, right? But if you don't have the faith to believe them, then they won't be activated in your life. Everything that he's taught in Ephesians, that you have been chosen before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in God's sight, that you are loved, that you are adopted into his family, that you are forgiven, that you are redeemed, that you are sanctified, that you are set apart, that you are God's children, that you are God's masterpiece, that he loves you, that he loves everyone, that he has a plan for your life, that God is at work in you. You've got to believe it. You have to activate it by faith. You have to come to a point where you say, you know what? I'm going to live as if that is true. Because we don't so often. We don't. That's how we. The arrows of the evil one are the lies that he sends our way. And when he says, you're no good. No one's going to love you. The only way you'll be loved is if you perform. If you do a really good job, then you'll be loved. You have no value unless you're pretty, unless you're rich, unless you're thin, unless you're popular. All this stuff they say about God, it's not true. God doesn't really exist. What a stupid thing to believe. If I don't have faith, all those things are going to hit me. I'm going to start to say, yeah, you're right. You're right. That's true. And I start to believe the lies. But it's the faith. It's the faith that I'm praying you guys will have, that you will take up. You know, when you decide to follow Christ, when you decide to become a Christian, that's what you do. When you pray to receive Christ, you're taking up your shield of faith. You're saying, okay, from now on, I'm going to believe it. Amen. I'm not just going to hear it. I'm going to believe it. And I'm going to walk through my life, and I'm going to resist the lies of the devil. And I'm going to resist them through the power and the presence of God that is in my life and covers my life from head to toe, right? And then the sword of the Spirit is the word of God. And here's where we need a little clarification this morning. The word of God is not the Bible. Oh, wait, who just said that? Did I pause that? Hold on. The word of God, we use to apply to the scriptures, the Bible that we're holding, the pages, the electronic version that you're holding. But in the Bible, before they had the Bible, the Word of God is mentioned hundreds of times. So what is it talking about? The Word of God, 90% of the time in the Bible, is talking about the proclaimed or spoken Word of God. That is the Word of God. So when Jesus is called the Word of God, Jesus is the one who speaks and acts in such a way that he shows God. Okay, do you see the clarification? So it's not wrong, I'll back up. It's not wrong to say that our Bible is the Word of God now, if we believe that that's the voice of God. But to say that the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God is not quite what Paul meant. You know, he didn't mean that we would hold up our Bibles and go, oh, here's my sword. What he said was, when I open my mouth, get to this, when I open my mouth and I proclaim the gospel, that's as powerful as a two-edged sword. That's what's sharper than anything else. In Revelation, John has a vision of Jesus where a sword is coming out of his mouth. It's the proclaimed word of God. It's the gospel, in this case, that is the sword of the Spirit. The word of God is the gospel that we proclaim, both by what we say and by what we do. So that when the word is preached, that is the sword that is going out, that is convicting, right? That is cutting through the lies, that is revealing the truth. And it's not just for me here on a Sunday morning proclaiming the word of God. It's for you as God calls you to proclaim the word that God has given you. Or as you share the gospel, as you share the good news of who God is and what he's done, then that's the sword of the Spirit that Paul is talking about, okay? So that's how we prepare. We understand the devil is real. We understand that our real enemies are not flesh and blood. We put on the presence of God, in other words, incorporating his characteristics as our own, allowing his power to work through us, and then we're ready, right? Then we're ready for action, okay? You guys ready for action? Then what are we going to do? All right, I'm ready. Fired up. Here we go. All this stuff. What are we going to do? He says, and you're going to pray. Oh, wait a minute. I thought prayer was like a preliminary thing. No, prayer is the action. Surprise, surprise. We've reduced prayer. Man, have we diminished prayer? We've just done wrong things to prayer. We've made it this kind of preliminary, you know, kind of polite. Before we say a meal, we have a prayer. Before we have a football game, we have a prayer. Before the race car race, we have a prayer, right? Someone gets up, gives a prayer at a banquet or a ceremony or whatever, and it's just we open and we close in prayer because it's the ceremonial, you know, prayer. And we just, no, prayer is the thing. Prayer is the thing. A couple weeks ago, I was in a class in Chicago. I went to a pastor's conference, took a class while I was there, met a young man named Tim, and we were talking about how our cultures were different when it comes to how we gather as Christians. He said, man, he goes, my culture is just so different. You know, and just it's interesting for me to see how you guys are doing things, but my culture is different. And somebody asked him, they said, well, what exactly is different about your culture? And Tim said, well, I'm a Korean American. He said, when we would gather like this, he goes, first of all, we would have been here 2 hours ahead of time, and we would have been praying the whole time. Now we were like, wow. He goes, and then somebody usually has a guitar or something, and they start singing, and then we start singing. And then after we've spent maybe 3 or 4 hours in prayer and worship, then we can start talking. And I was like, wow, they understand that prayer is the work. They understand that that's what they're there for. And most of us are just fidgety. We're like little kids at the table. We just can't wait for the prayer to get done so we can get on to the real thing. But we need to understand that prayer is the thing. Prayer is the power. The book of James says that the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. And how many of you in your frustrated moments have called BS on that? I know I have. I said, the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. I'm like, but I prayed and I didn't see anything happen. A righteous person. Oh, maybe I haven't been righteous. All right, maybe I need to try harder. Maybe I just need to be better, right? God, forgive me. I'm sorry. Cleanse me of my sins. I'll try harder. And in that moment when God has forgiven me and I'm clean for like 2 seconds, I can pray right then and then something would happen, you know? But the problem is if I don't pray right then I step out the door and something frustrates me and, you know, I lose my salvation again. No, I'm just kidding. You can't lose your salvation. And I get all frustrated, right? And it's like, oh man, here I am again. Well, what did we just read? It's not my righteousness. So if I believe that God has given me his righteousness, and I activate that righteousness by the shield of faith, then I can say, yeah, I can pray. Not because I'm righteous, but because Christ is righteous. And he lives in me, and he dwells in me. And so when you're surrounded by the presence of God, man, you know what to pray. You know how to pray. And your prayers become powerful and effective. It says we need to pray in the Spirit, right? We need the power of the Holy Spirit to help us pray. And sometimes when we don't even know what to pray, the Spirit can help us. Sometimes, you know, we're not sure how boldly we should pray for someone, right? I remember someone sharing with me, I said, how do you know when to pray for someone, you know, like boldly, like God heal this person, or do you just say God whatever your will is? And this pastor told me, he said, you can always pray the presence of Christ. When you don't know what to pray, and we've all been there, right? We've all had people we're not sure what to pray for. He said, just pray that the presence of Christ would be there, because that's enough. And I'm like, yeah, I can just pray the presence of Christ, knowing that all power, all authority, everything is there. Just praying for that to happen. We need to pray in the Spirit. That's why we gather. That's why we sing. That's why we take time in those songs, because we want to get to that place where we know that the Spirit is real in this place, where you guys can experience it, where we can experience it in reality together. We need to pray in the power of the Holy Spirit. Friends, we need to. We need to up our prayer life. I think we need to activate more of our prayer by faith and say, this is what we do. And it says that we should pray. It reminds me of what Paul says in Philippians. We have the verse from Philippians. He says that we should pray, you know, don't be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. Every situation. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. In other words, the armor of God will come and cover you. Now notice that it doesn't say that we'll get results. Your promise is not that you'll get exactly what you want. Your promise is not that you will see results. But what is the promise? That in every situation as you pray, you will find peace. Amen? And isn't that enough for someone? We just need some peace. We need some assurance that God is in control. That God handles it. The peace of God will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. That's the promise if you pray. That something real and powerful and transformative will happen in your heart and in your mind. And because of that, it gives us confidence that God is at work in the situation that we're praying about as well. Because he says that we should pray for all the Lord's people, right? We should pray for each other. That's why we take time on Sunday morning. That's why we'll take time in just a minute to pray for each other again. Because we need to pray for each other. It's important. You have those little information cards, we call them. The little slips of paper that are spread throughout. We want you to write your prayer requests on them. In fact, you can even do it now. You know, this is interactive. I don't care. You can start writing it now. You can write down your prayer requests. And we pray for you. As the leadership of this church, as prayer, we're putting together a prayer team. If you want to be a part of that, write that down. Say, I want to be a part of the prayer team. I mean, write down your requests so that we can pray for each other. And then in the service, we have those times, right, where I'm going to invite you to pray for each other, right next to each other, or to come forward and to pray and have someone pray for you up here. Because for some people, that's just a powerful step of faith. That's how I activate my faith. I'm not saying you can't activate your faith in your seat. But how many times do we use that as an excuse, right? Well, I can just worship God at home. Okay, do you really worship God at home when you stay home on Sunday morning? Some of you do. That's okay. You could really stay in your seat and activate your faith. You could. But for some people, it's like, you know what? I need to get up. I need to walk down to the front because I'm activating my faith. I'm saying, this is for me. This is helping me to believe in what I'm saying. Or maybe it's something else for you. Maybe it's waking up on a Wednesday and saying, you know what? There's something I've been intending to do and I'm going to do it today. Because I'm going to activate my faith and I'm actually going to go and do what I've been intending to do this whole time. And then Paul also says, pray for me. You know, he's bold enough and not too proud enough to say, pray for me. And I say the same thing, friends. I'm like, friends, would you pray for me? I mean, pray for me. That's what I need the most. Pray for Alyssa. Pray for Joyce. Pray for Jenny. Sherelle. The people you see working with children and greeting people. People you see setting up and clearing. Pray for us. Pray for your leaders. Pray for leaders to be raised up. Some of you are leaders. God is going to call you into leadership. Man, I just say, pray for me. I need it. One of the blessings I had one of the first weeks here, we were having people come up for prayer, and some people came up and prayed for me. I never, imagine 25 years of ministry, I never had that happen. Never had someone come up when I was trying to pray for people and say, hang on, I want to pray for you. I was like, wow, the Lord knows what I need. The Lord knows what we need. So pray for your leaders, man. And of course, we should pray for all of our leaders, you know, be they the president on down. We need a lot of prayer. We need a lot of prayer, amen. But I need a lot of that prayer too, because that's the work. The work of God is in the prayer, because it's in the spirit. It's in the realm of the things of God. And prayer is how we access and come into the presence and the things of God. So we prepare, we pray, and finally we proclaim. And what do we proclaim? We proclaim the good news. We proclaim the good news. I don't know if that slide made it up. Kind of a summary of the good news. Yeah, here's my definition of good news. God is restoring and renewing all things through Jesus Christ, who taught us how to live, died for our sins, and rose again to give us eternal life, and continually empowers us through the Holy Spirit. Go ahead, you can write that down and take a picture of that. That sums up what I believe the gospel is, the good news. And whenever we proclaim that, we want to pray that that word goes forth, whether we say it or whether we live it out, right? God is restoring and renewing all things. To me, that's the kingdom of God. Amen. Through Jesus Christ, that's how he chose to do it. And Jesus taught us how to live through his teachings, through his life on earth. He died for our sins on the cross. He rose again to give us eternal life and continually empowers us now through the Holy Spirit, the very presence of God that lives inside us and covers us from head to toe. That is the armor of God that allows us to move forward in prayer and to be effective in bringing about this renewal and restoration. Not because of us, but because of God and what he's given us and what he's doing in our lives. This is the good news. And as I was preparing this message, I thought about, man, at this point, I'd love to have a really good example of a way that we proclaim the good news, a way that we participate in God's renewal and restoration. And I was reminded of a work, a ministry that my friend Britt was involved in when she lived in Las Vegas. So I called Britt. She said she'd be here today. She's going to come up, and she's going to share a little bit about this ministry as an example of how we can live out our lives proclaiming this good news and God's restoration. So, Britt, I know when you lived in Las Vegas a couple years ago?
Yeah, a year ago.
You were involved with a group called the Cupcake Girls, right?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so tell us what the Cupcake Girls is and what that's all about.
The Cupcake Girls is a nonprofit organization. It's a non-religious organization, but they offer respect, resources, and relationships to women and men working in the adult entertainment industry. So we would go into strip clubs and brothels right outside of Las Vegas, and we would just go love on women who are just like me, who just happen to be in a different career or lifestyle. Their mothers, their sisters, their daughters, their friends, and these girls... We would go in once a month to the brothels and weekly to the strip clubs, just loving them. We didn't have to go in there with Bibles. We didn't have to go in there telling them what they were doing was wrong. We didn't have to. We were literally just being the hands and feet of Jesus and just loving them and asking to do their hair and their makeup for them and putting on lashes for them. And it's amazing the conversations that can come from putting eyelashes on somebody or from doing makeup for somebody or giving them a foot rub after they've been on their feet for 10 hours. There's just power in that physical touch and that bond that you have as a woman just to love somebody for who they are and their heart and not what they're doing.
So what's one of the ways that you saw like God at work in renewing and restoring somebody's life?
There's so much that I can't see of what I did, of that it was hard for me to go in there not knowing, you know, I wanted to see transformation, I wanted to see restoration, and I wanted to see their lives changed. And sometimes it was so frustrating for me that I was like, God, am I doing anything? Is this making any difference whatsoever? And women would just come up to us and say, you just remember my name. You remember that I had kids. You remember my daughter's birthday. That is the true restoration, that you can plant seeds in ways that you don't have to go in there with the Bible and memorizing scripture and praying over them right in front of them. You can pray while you're rubbing their feet just to yourself, and that there's power in that, and that there's women who would come up to us and just hug us and say, you care for me. Like, you just want to love me. And, I mean, there's so many examples of small things like that. And there's so many things that I will never see the true transformation. And if I haven't made a difference, I will never know. But that's where that faith comes in. Right. And that's where putting on the armor of God, like you were talking about, before we go into a strip club and asking for God to use us and use our words and use our actions. Not with the Bible, not with that physical Bible, but just Him working through us and the Holy Spirit being able to use me in ways that I will never know, probably.
Right. And if you can, I mean, you're listening to the different parts of the armor of God. Was there a particular piece that we talked about, a particular aspect of the armor that you think helped you in those situations as you went in?
Peace, like just talking about peace and being grounded in that. I think it was when we, before we go into any place, it's so true when you're talking about there's this spirit level, there's this demonic presence, there's darkness in the world, and whether it's in a strip club or in a coffee shop, it's there. It's so there. And praying before we would go in there, just that we would be protected, that those arrows wouldn't come at you, saying, "What are you doing here? You're not doing anything. Why? You know, you don't care about us. We're your charity case." Or those arrows, and I know that protection, that shield of faith, is exactly right. What protected us.
Exactly. Well, thank you for sharing a little bit about that. I just find that to be very, very beautiful and very inspiring. Mm-hmm. And the reason I share with you is to inspire you. This is what Hartford City Church is all about. What ways are we going to find to reach out to others? Both by what we say and what we do. Trusting that love really is the most powerful thing that God has given us. That if we would just learn how to love. Someone was sharing with me just before the service, they were reading about Dwight Moody, who was one of the great preachers about 100 years ago. He said he went through the Bible and he read every single verse on love. And he felt like once he understood love, he began to live in love. And that because of that, he was able to lead people to Christ. Amen. You've got to start with love. You've got to continue in love. And you've got to finish with love. And again, we're planting seeds. We're not looking for results, but we're looking to be faithful to what God has called us to do. I want to, at this moment, pause and also remember that some of you are here today because God is calling you. Because God is calling you into life. God's calling you out of the darkness. God's calling you to follow Him. And all of us need to make that commitment at some point in our life. We reach that point where we say, "You know what, God, I will. I will follow You. I will do that." That's the moment we take up the shield of faith that can help us in each and every situation. We don't have to have all the answers. We don't have to have everything together. We just have to have enough faith to say, "God, all right, You're real. I'm going to let You start working in my life." A lot of times when people do that, they pray a prayer. And there's nothing magical about the prayer. And people have different ways to pray the prayer. And you won't find the prayer in the Bible. But for me, a prayer is almost like a vow. It's words that we say, but they only are valuable if we mean them in our heart, right? If in our heart we can say, "Yes, this is what I believe, and this is what I intend to do." And the vows that God makes with us is that He will give us all of those things we talked about. He will give us His Holy Spirit. He will never leave us or forsake us. And we will always be held in God's love. But I kind of summarized with the vow. I'm going to put it up on the screen. And I know it's a little longer than normal, but I believe these are the things that we say that activate the faith in our life. So maybe you're here today and you're like, "You know what? I'm not sure if I have faith. Or my faith is shaky. Or maybe the shield's been up and down." Saying this vow of faith, praying this today, would be a way to lift up that shield and to make a commitment to Jesus Christ. "Yes, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I believe that He teaches us how to live life the way God intended. I know He showed how great God's love is by dying on the cross for my sins. I believe that Jesus rose again from the dead and offers abundant, real, never-ending life to those who believe. I give my life to Jesus Christ and receive new life. I receive His forgiveness for my sins. I invite the Holy Spirit to come and fill me now. I will serve and follow Jesus all the days of my life in community with others and with the help of the Holy Spirit." Amen. We can't do this alone. In fact, when Paul wrote these things, when he said, "You should take up this," the "you" he used was actually the plural. So he was actually telling the church. He was like, "Church, take up the shield of faith. Church, put on the breastplate of righteousness. Church, be about the truth." And that's what he's doing. So I'm going to invite us. Some of us have prayed prayers like this before, but every day is a good day to renew our vows. Amen? So I'm going to invite us to pray this together, everyone who wants to. And you don't have to. In fact, I'm going to turn around and read it with you, so I'm not even going to look. I don't know if you're praying it or not praying it at this point, but I just want to give you an opportunity if you want to renew your vows with Christ this morning. Let's pray this together. Would you please out loud together? "Yes, I believe Jesus is the Son of God. I believe that He teaches us how to live life the way God intended.
I know he showed how great God's love is by dying on the cross for my sins. I believe that Jesus rose again from the dead and offers abundant, real, never-ending life to those who believe. I give my life to Jesus Christ and receive new life. I receive his forgiveness for my sins. I invite the Holy Spirit to come and fill me now. I will serve and follow Jesus Christ all the days of my life in community with others and with the help of the Holy Spirit. Lord Jesus Christ, in your name, amen. We pray that these words would be true. I invite the worship team to come forward now. That these words would be true, God.